As you know, it's a privilege to be here. I remember the first time Pastor Dave gave me a chance to preach here at my home church. He said, "You know, Ted, you have 40 minutes. So I went home and I told my wife, "I got 40 minutes to preach." And she says, "You're not that kind of a preacher. Don't try to go 40 minutes." So you're going to get out early today. But as a Christian, we try to live by faith and not by sight, but it's a struggle, isn't it? And it's so natural to assume that since I am God's child, that I will get favorable treatment from God, that I will be exempt from dead ends and muddy detours and cruel treatment from travelers that I meet every day who are walking in the opposite direction, that followers of God don't get preferential treatment in life always comes as a surprise. And I remember Ken Bartlett, who was in charge of the bank up in Plymouth, New Hampshire, a friend of our family, and I heard that he had come down with cancer. So the next time I visited him, I said, "Don't you wonder why?" And immediately he said, "Why not me?" We live in a world, a fallen world, with all kinds of diseases and troubles, and Christians get cancer. Christians get flooded out. Christians have lung trouble. Christians have liver trouble. We're not exempt from all of the diseases, even though we know God heals. Most of the Old Testament prophets speak from God to man, telling us, "Thus saith the Lord," what God wants us to know about judgment and about salvation, that God loves us, but he hates sin. Habakkuk is different. And if you have your Bibles, will you turn to Habakkuk? It's one of the minor prophets. You almost have to say the names as you memorize them in Sunday school: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. So it's after Nahum. I hope you find it, because I think it'll mean more to you if you have this book open to you. Habakkuk seems to speak to God on the problems and the disappointments that we have, that we don't understand. He faces God and voices what we oftentimes say: "It doesn't make sense, God. Why? Why is this happening to those down south?" You know, the Bible Belt. And so oftentimes we come to this world and realize the problems of Habakkuk's world isn't much different than ours, except for the invasion of the Babylonians, which took place in 606 BC. Habakkuk was a contemporary of Jeremiah, so he lived just before the exile, when the nation of Judah was taken to Babylon for 70 years captivity, and what a punishment that was. There's probably never been a darker day than in the world's history than today. And yet, God wants us to trust him. He wants us to live by faith and not by sight. And first of all, in chapter 1 and verse 2, Habakkuk takes his concerns about the condition of the world and especially of his country to God. How long, O Lord, must I call for you for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice, and why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife, and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. So it seems like the world is upside down to Habakkuk, and there are awful conditions. Just in my lifetime, we've seen the downgrade of morals and what we accept in our country today, and we wonder, why doesn't God do something? But instead of abandoning his faith, he comes to the one who can do something about it. Even though God delays, yet Habakkuk is trusting in God that he's going to do something about the evil that seems to triumph in our world today. And I don't know about you, but when I pray the Lord's Prayer, I raise my voice a little bit when it comes to lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. Because there is evil in the world today, we all obviously see it. And so God answers here in verse 5. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves, and so on. So God says, I'm not indifferent. I'm going to punish God's people for their backsliding and their lack of walking with me. And I'm going to use the Babylonians. Well, that answer doesn't really satisfy Habakkuk. O Lord, this is verse 12 of chapter 1. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? So he begins to think about the character of God that he knows. God is eternal. My God, my Holy One. He knows God is a holy God, and he hates sin. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Well, then how come God is going to use the Babylonians? Why then do you tolerate treacherousness? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? So Habakkuk says, I know God's people need to be punished because of their sin and it's coming, but why are you going to use people that are more wicked than the Jews? He can't understand that. That doesn't make sense. And so he just hopes that in wrath, that man will be praised, God will be praised rather, and that there might be some sense to all that's going on in the world today. So he starts on his knees. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand at my watch. I station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So it's a figurative watchtower, but it's the attitude of expectancy that he knows by faith that God is going to answer his perplexity. And so he comes to the end of himself and he builds a bridge of faith. Or as sometimes you hear people say, when you come to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on, because God is at the other end. And so God says, I'm going to punish the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians as they were also known. And so in chapter 2, there are five woes of judgment that's coming to the Babylonians. In verse 6, will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? And so forth. And then the second woe in verse 9, woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. And then the third woe, to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a tower by crime. And then the fourth, in verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that they gaze on their naked bodies. And then the last woe, starting with verse 18, of what value is an idol since a man has carved it? And so here the Chaldeans, he lists what is their sin. They have a desire to conquer, like the ISIS does. They are greedy. They conquer by violent means. They are ruthless. Anything goes as long as they're winning. They also have alcoholism, and then they have idolatry. So God is going to punish the ones that are going to punish Judah even more severely than he does God's people. I just want to pause here for a moment, because in this awful chapter of judgment in chapter 2, you have three favorite verses that we love. At the end of verse 4, the righteous will live by his faith. Now, that's the central theme of the Bible. God wants you to trust him. No matter what happens, he wants you to trust him. And Paul, the apostle, uses that verse three times in the New Testament. The first time is Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. And that's where Martin Luther had the scales fall off of his eyes and began to see that it wasn't by works of righteousness that he was going to be right with God, but it was going to be faith, because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And this is the 500th anniversary this year of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the church there in Wittenberg, Germany. It was 95 different things that he was concerned about, and he wanted to talk with the scholars about it, but the printing press was invented about the same time, and they picked up those things and they printed them and passed it out among the common people. And so the word got out, and Martin Luther, even though there were those before him who also was going back to the Bible, yet you might say Martin Luther was the straw that broke the camel's back, and we look at him as the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. So it was October 31, 1517. A courageous man. I hope you read some biographies of Martin Luther this year. When I was on vacation at my brother's camp, I read one by Erwin Lutzer, the pastor of Moody Church, a good one, Rescuing the Gospel. Then the second one that we love is in verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 11, he's talking about the millennium, the time that's coming when God, the Lord Jesus, will rule. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can you imagine? I mean, now it's just on Sunday in church, but someday the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Can't wait, can you? And then on the last verse of chapter 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Trust him. You don't have to ask why. He might not give you an answer. He just wants you to trust him. Let all the earth be silent before him. So here you have this prophet. He's come a long ways. And in chapter 3, you have a prayer psalm that was meant to be sung. You notice there's a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. You don't know whether I'm pronouncing it right or not, do you? But it's a musical term. And you notice three times in this chapter 3 is Selah. And we have been taught that that's a musical term. So this was a song that was to be sung. This book opens with a sob, and it ends with a song. And how wonderful to be able to say with Habakkuk, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. The King James has revived thy work in the midst of the years. That's what we're praying, aren't we? Praying that the church will have an effect upon our culture, that we will be enthusiastic and will sense the urgency of the hour. In our time, make them known. The revelation of God we want people to know the wonderful message that they can be saved from their sins, that they can be born again, that they can live a life pleasing to the Lord Jesus. And then third, in wrath, remember mercy. He knows Judah has sinned, but he hopes that God's judgment won't be too severe. And so what he ends with is a wonderful statement of faith. And it reminds me of Job. You remember Job lost everything. And yet in Job there's precious little gems that every once in a while. And one of them is, though he slay me, still will I trust in him. Now that's living by faith. I'm not going to give up on God. I'm going to hang on to him no matter what happens, even though I lose everything. And of course, the Bible times it was an agricultural culture, economy. And so, picking it up with verse 16 of chapter 3, I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Listen to this. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Makes you think of what Paul was saying to the Christians about the armor of a Christian. He takes the shield of faith by which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So in spite of everything, Habakkuk has confidence in God, and his faith overcomes his fear and produces contentment, serenity, and a feeling of being safe in God's hands. I came across this saying from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great English preacher. To trust God in the light is nothing, but to trust him in the dark, that is faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how Habakkuk struggled with the inequities of life. How thankful, Lord, that he ended up with a strong faith. And that's what we want. Even though some of the people down south, as I say, we've lost everything, I hope that they haven't lost their faith. I hope that they will come back to God if they've been away, and repent and come to have that fervent faith that Habakkuk did and Job did. No matter what happens, we're going to trust you, Lord. So we don't know what the future is, but we know who holds the future. Bless each one with a strong faith in you, in Jesus' name. Amen.